And then I say, Lord, bless your word. I want to be workers together with our Lord this morning. And with each other. I want to write something perhaps on the board this morning. And written on the board is the path of the just. And I'd like to start off over in Proverbs, the 4th chapter. Along with this thought, it comes to my mind, you know, whether we like to admit it or not, most of the time we have a sense about us that we have an assessment anyway of spiritual success. Maybe I could look at a man that's out in the world, and we could engage in a conversation, and he might say, yes, I'm a Christian too. And I can walk away from that thinking, well, you might be, but I've got some doubts. You know what I'm talking about? You've had those, you says, is he successful in what he said that he's, and that can go from one. I just share this. One time I was in an airport waiting to board an airplane, and there was a man showed up there, and he was really spiffily dressed and had a lot of extra pieces of metal hanging around on his fingers, and he looked like quite a showy fellow. And he said, I'm a pastor. He said, I took over a church. It only had like 25 or so people there, and it's now up over, it's a couple thousand or something like that. I said, okay. And I really didn't want to continue the conversation any longer, because I simply had this sense of, I met somebody that had a lot of pride. And I'm sorry I didn't give him a whole lot of extra space after that, because there's something that seems to be off-putting to me. So I'm just saying, I'm making this point that we have this way of assessing. Does your testimony meet who they are? And so as part of this pathway, it's connected to this pathway of the just. And I would like to go over here into Proverbs, the 4th chapter, and we want to read. This is where this text comes from this morning. Proverbs 4. The text, the verse, is the 18th verse, but I think I want to read up above this and perhaps skim through the chapter down here for a little bit. Hear ye children, the first verse, Proverbs 4 and 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to know understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake not ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender, only beloved of this in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. This is, now notice the verbiage now. I said first it was wisdom and understanding. It says forsake her not. It sounds like the idea has now come to this wisdom and understanding that God wants to help us to gain, and we should value and pursue. There is something, the picture I get here now is someone, a young man who's starting life, and there's something precious about having a wife and having somebody, a confidant, that is that also a little bit of a sounding board, a little bit of that one who brings some moderation perhaps to your life. Is that little check, perhaps a few words of wisdom at times when we as men kind of get this bullheaded idea and we kind of push forward, and the wife might say, well, let's think about that just a little bit. This is like this her, you see, wisdom, her, this precious part that is intended to come alongside this young man in his life. Wisdom and understanding that was supposed to bless his life, protect him from things that could be dangerous, and give him these little words of caution and thoughtfulness that he should stop for a little bit. And this is what the writer now is describing to us. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her. In other words, put a lot of value in these elements of your life, in this, and it personified it as a her, as this precious jewel that is there for the taking, and naturally wants to be part of our life. Wisdom is something that said it cries in the street. And to me, that has two ways we can look at that. Wisdom crieth in the street. One of them is we can lift up our eyes and recognize and see that there's warning signals all around us. There's learning we can take from every part of the world around us that says, child, don't go this direction. Here's proof. This is a way you don't want to go. And another thing to me about wisdom, if she's crying in the street, that means she's not in my bosom, that I'm not holding her. Let's let wisdom come in and teach us something. Let's value wisdom. Get wisdom, get understanding. Wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. You know, we can look at that verse in a very carnal way and say, if I can just exalt wisdom, then I'll be noticed. Well, about the time you have that attitude, you're probably not exalting wisdom at all. But wisdom will teach you a moderation and a humility of life. Wisdom will do that. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor, a righteous honor, not a carnal honor. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall be delivered to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. And the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. In other words, there won't be your steps. When you go in the righteous steps, there's a path that's blessed and not restricted and not difficult. You won't have to be corrected when you're following the ways of the Lord. Well, let me say it differently. You will probably always need to be corrected. But when we're following the Lord, there's a blessing that goes along with that. Do you understand? I'm sorry to make it confusing. There's a difference between the Lord's loving correction and Him saying, I disagree with what you're doing. In a harsh way or in a judgment way. Thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou turnest, when thou runnest, and thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of the evil man, of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it. Turn from it, pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. And then the contrast is great, when he says here in the 18th verse, but the path of the just is as a shining light, as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So I'm interested in that path of the just that shines more and more unto the perfect day. I'm interested in that path right here. Then, now this is, I measure a person's success in their spiritual walk And I don't think I'm judging. I'm this is one of those touchy areas. I'm a fruit inspector. How about that? But it's right. Don't we recognize the fruit is coming from somebody's life? So we do make a certain assessment. And this is a marker of success. If a man's life is exuding, or the fruit that comes out of his life is the character and of Jesus Christ, especially because He lived before us, and the character of God Himself. This is what I'm looking for. That will be a successful life. That is success. I don't measure, and I'm going to name over some things that I believe are important. I'm not saying don't denigrate them or feel like they're not important. But here is the true measuring stick of whether you're walking with the Lord or not. If His character has become part of our life, that is a measure of success. I'm glad if any man studies the Bible and spends a lot of time. But does that alone make him a successful Christian? You know, you ever heard of Bart Ehrman? You heard that name? Here's some. He's a learned man. He studies ancient writings and looks into perhaps critical research about the writings of the Old Testament and some of the old writings that clear up to today. But you know, he's an atheist. We can study the Bible. We can even dot the I's and cross the T's. We can know it well, but that's not the measure of our Christianity. That's not my identity. That does not make me saved. What does the word saved even mean sometimes? We have heard that vernacular among us so long that we just, you know, you go to the altar and you get saved. And I've done the same thing. That's where I got saved, at the altar. And that's a term that we use, but again, when I look in the Scripture, not everybody went to the altar to get saved. The eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, I don't think he didn't come to an altar, but he believed and he was saved. There's different. I wonder what the day of Pentecost must have looked like. When, how many souls were saved? 3,000 souls that day. Peter said, okay, let's sing a song, let's have an altar call. I don't see that being described there. But there were people that were struck in their heart, and they were convinced and convicted, and they gave themselves and said, what do we need to do here to be saved? I recognize, I feel guilty because my wicked hands, I contributed to that, to the death of this just one. I was the one that the very Messiah. And now you're telling me that He is risen and He's alive and He's still here. I believe. 3,000 souls that day believed. They heard the gospel. Just because we have a good, anointed altar call, that doesn't make us right either. I'm not denigrating it. Understand what I'm saying. I don't ever want to see us take our altar out of it. But that alone doesn't make us special. It goes much deeper than that. It goes to how we live our lives. Today in my interaction with the world around me, I've encountered a lot of different views and religion out there. I've had multiple with Catholic people, and again, I'm not raising these names to denigrate them at all. I'm just, we have some different points of view. We have different ways of looking at things. Some Catholic people that I had some very strong conversations with, and I had some Greek Orthodox, and I've had some, you've heard of the Calvinism, or the Reformed movement, you know what I'm saying. And I've got some good friends that are strong Calvinists. And I've got some very strong differences with some of that. And one of the strong differences that I have with some of my Calvinist friends is that They believe that the Lord picked people to be saved, and some they picked not to be saved. And I really don't believe that at all. So in this, when we think about the things that make us strong, and I believe that God or is indicative of us being successful Christians, there is a life, the way we live our lives. It says something. And then there's a group of people out there that in Christendom, I put that in quotes, or their view of Christendom, there's people out there that will say, well, the Lord really doesn't care about any, because we're a slave to sin and we'll never be delivered from that. That is out there in the world. And they say, therefore, it's just grace by, it's no works of your own. And there's lots of that. There's some of that I really agree with. But it's the way it's interpreted in their mind. But I want to tell you today that the Lord is interested in our lives being godly lives. God doesn't just overlook when we rebel against Him. And you know, I use that word rebel because I think I want to draw a little distinction in our mind. To me, there's a difference between us doing something out of ignorance, not knowing, and then us knowing what to do and not doing it. Knowing and I'm rebelling, choosing to disregard and go on my way. There, that's different to me than something that I didn't understand. I think the Lord has a lot of grace. He wants to teach His children. But when I stand up and say, I heard what you said and I don't want to do it your way anymore. I don't respect you. I don't fear you. And I might even say that I think you're such a loving God, you won't hold me responsible. You just won't correct me. Folks, that's the wrong view of our Heavenly Father too. Because the Lord, whom the Lord loves, He does chasten. But the Lord is very interested in our lives being successful. Part of that success, the other side of this not embracing wisdom and understanding, because wisdom will give you security. Understanding will bring you to a place of peace. There's a place here that we can walk that has good fruit that comes out of our life. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. All this comes through this path of the just. There is a path that God would like to lead us down and again, about this shining light more and more into a perfect day that it's in the Bible too. There is a path that He wants to lead us all right where we are right now. Where you stand today, I think the Lord wants, He's got a place tomorrow for us to walk in. A place, perhaps a spiritual growth, a greater understanding. This is where if somebody is studying their Bible, I want you to study your Bible. I want you to, because in that looking into the Scripture and having an open heart, seeking His wisdom, His understanding, His discernment for my life, then understanding can come through the Scripture and enlightenment, and it blesses my tomorrows. Not just mine, but the people around me. The people that I affect. My children need to know that their daddy loves the Lord. And not just by the things that come out of my mouth or the testimony of my proclaiming that I love the Lord. They need to see that I love the Lord. My grandchildren need to see that Grandpa loves the Lord. My neighbor needs to see that. One time my grandma, I heard her share a story about her daddy. He'd gotten saved later on in life. He had children. Some of them were mostly grown. Or at least teenage boys, perhaps. And went down there, they were milking the cow, I think. And sometimes cows can be contrary. Tail can flip and hit you in the face when you didn't want it. And they can put stuff in the bucket that you didn't mean to have in there. Anyway, things just aren't always pleasant when you're doing that. And it's not very nice to have been sitting there milking for a while and get half a bucket of milk and all of a sudden something good's in your... Anyway. Very frustrating. And these boys came out with their frustration. And Grandpa had gotten saved later on in the life of the Lord. The Lord was teaching him some things. And he said, boys, if you treat the cow, the animals mean, you're liable to go in and treat mama and the girls mean too. Isn't that true? That's wisdom, actually. It's practicality now. This is not saying, well, we're bound and we're just sold under sin and there's nothing we can do about it. No, there is something you can do about it. By the grace of God, there is a path of the just. And it's not the one that embraces just letting yourself go. There's a better way. So, as I'm thinking this morning about this path and what the Lord wants to do in us, another thing, I don't know. I'm not opposed to doctrines, folks. I'm really not. But sometimes I think we can put almost too much emphasis on whether somebody can explain sanctification well enough, teach it well. Sometimes we put so much emphasis that we've got to be able to understand, you know, what salvation means and what sanctification means and what the bad. And I'm for that. I think we should. But our salvation has practical living out qualities in how we live our lives. You can learn from somebody else how to teach sanctification. You can learn how we have accepted how to teach what baptism means among us. We can learn that without even knowing God. And I want to tell you today, those aren't markers of a successful life in Christ. The markers of a successful life in Christ is how we live our lives, and does godliness come out of it or does it not? And this has to do with the attitudes I embrace, with the things that I allow to develop in my heart. Steal this phrase from others who've said it before me, but there's a place where this Christianity, where the rubber meets the road, right down where we live. And this path of the just is right down where we live. And it's not something that was intended to stay thousands of years in the past. It's the path that's here now in the way we live our lives now. So, I want to go on. Perhaps Proverbs, the 6th chapter now. I don't know if I got everything here I wanted. Yes, I think it is where I want to stop. So, the 6th chapter of Proverbs and the 16th verse starts something here. Perhaps we've all read it. The 6th chapter of Proverbs and the 16th verse, Proverbs 6 and 16. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto Him. And then it starts off with this phrase. Oh, the little person inside of me wants to contrast it and say, does it start off by saying, have you made 2 trips to the altar yet? And I'm not denigrating the utter need for us to let the Holy Spirit sanctify our life. But notice what God said that He hates. What's the first thing? At the top of the list. Proud look. What does that mean as I live it in my neighborhood? or in this congregation sitting here beside you? What does that mean when I go on the job? Or, you know, sometimes there are things that perhaps we absolutely just accept because it becomes such a norm of how I live my life that I don't even recognize it as being proudful or boastful, because perhaps I was raised with that and I never trained or allowed the Lord to train me in a way that I could even see myself. Do you think that's possible? I think it is. I think it's possible that we can be serving the Lord and have some places in our life that I didn't even recognize that I had. But if I have been letting pride hold this place in my life, you know what? It'll start being expressed. And most of the time our mind goes to perhaps some articles of clothing or something like that as being an expression of pride. That is one of the areas that we express pride in, but that is not all. There's so many other ways that we can portray ourselves in prideful ways. And I say, just, I'm not going to define this one for you, except the Bible says this. The Lord hates a proud look. This is an abomination to our Lord. And the question then comes to my mind, why? Why is it so hateful to the Lord? Because I begin to recognize the characteristics of pride that goes before destruction. This pride, there is something that can build up within me that I begin to feel like I really don't need you anymore, Lord. I'm self-sufficient. I've got it figured out. I've served the Lord now for 40 years and plus. And I look back at my life and thought, one time I heard others say that I've served the Lord now for 40-some years, and I thought, that'll never be me. I'll die before that. But, well, here I am. And it's past 45 years that I've been serving the Lord. I thank God for that. But I certainly can't have pride in it, because it's been by the mercy of the Lord. And as you serve the Lord, it'll be by the mercy of the Lord that you serve Him also. But we can give Him our all. But there is a sense that after a while we've lived for the Lord for so many years, it becomes a pattern, ingrained pattern of our life. And I just kind of punch the button over here called autopilot, and I'm just sailing along. Be careful, because I think it's prideful. I think that's got elements of me feeling I'm just fine. Folks, that's the pride that goes before a tumble. When we begin to feel like I'm self-sufficient and I hardly need the Lord anymore, that's a dangerous territory. There's not any one of us that don't still need the Lord desperately in here this morning. Even if you can say confidently, I'm saved and sanctified, I say amen, thank God. But you still need the Lord. You and me both. Pride is one of those things that God hates because it's so destructive in people's lives. It will cause you to have friction in the home. If a man says, well, God is... I read in the Scripture and it said, I'm the man of this household. And it's my job. I'm going to be the man. Well, that's exactly true. You are the man of the home. But there's another verse that says, to love your wives like Christ loved the church. That brings a balance, doesn't it? It doesn't give space then for you and I to exert any tasks that the Lord has given us in a way that becomes prideful, or as maybe Brother Doug said this morning in our Sunday school, it doesn't bring glory to the person, but it brings glory to God. You know, yesterday morning, he mentioned this morning about how the Lord has placed Himself through all His creation. And it should speak to every one of us. The other morning, I got up and I was driving, looked in my rearview mirror, and I saw this half of a red ball just coming over the horizon from the east. It was absolutely gorgeous. And it took me to a chapter in Psalms. And my heart said, I'm not like Brother Leslie, but I got a little bit of that in me when I see the glory of the Lord. And in nature, my heart just says, oh Lord, what a wonderful God you are. And that's the God. That's the God who loves me. Not the Son, but the one who made that over there. I'm humbled to think that He cares for me. And you ought to be humbled that He cares for you, but He does. So in this, again, I would like to take our eyes not totally off ways we dress ourselves, but the way we conduct ourselves and what we allow to grow within our heart. Pride can be, and God hates anything that looks like pride. Because it steals virtue from you and I. It sets traps for our feet. It's dangerous. God's not a narcissist. He doesn't like it because it hurts us. He loves us. In fact, He's utterly giving to humanity. But the reason why He hates a proud look is because He hates us being damaged by pride. And He hates it. I know there's other things that could be fleshed out. Time's getting away too. There's other things, but I'm going to let the Lord, let's have a hunger in our heart and say, Lord, teach me. I don't want to be damaged by this element in my life. I'm willing, humility thou secret, but I'm telling you what. Humility is that beautiful angel that we should embrace as such strength. That's the antithesis. That's the opposite of pride is humility. There's been many a man make it through a battle unscathed because he got lower than the bullets were flying. And I say, God help us to do the same in life. Humility is a wonderful thing. Just get down. Get down. Man may stumble and have some faults. Or we may have some sort of confrontations between us. The devil get involved. That can happen. You know the best way out of it? Humility. That's always the best way out of it. Get down. Get down and let the Lord work. And don't, in your prayer, when you get down, don't say, now Lord, work on him. Because I don't think you're down when you're saying that. The bullets are still flying where you are. And you get down and pray and say, Lord, help me. Teach me, Lord. This is the path of the just. We're talking about that right now. How to be successful in your righteous walk with the Lord. It's very practical. Do you know, I don't think God's the only one that hates a proud look. I think you don't either. I think you don't like a proud look either. Have you ever noticed that? We can pick up that on somebody else, can't we? We can say, well, we think that's just a proudful person. And we point to things, perhaps, the way they acted, or every time I see them, they've got to be the best dressed person in the world, whatever. And there's something. Well, I shared it with you at the beginning of the message. I met that man who claimed he was a pastor, and he was not only bedecked, but he also wanted me to know, I'm successful. Well, I took that church from a little bit of nothing, now I've got a couple thousand people there, and I didn't like it. I don't think you would either. There's a reason why the Lord doesn't want us to invest in pride. It's very dangerous. These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, abomination to Him, proud look, a lying tongue. I think we all, I don't know, you know, I like to think that none of us have problems with a, a lying tongue. I think we recognize that lies is just something we don't, just bad. Honesty is always the best policy. You know, the devil's an artist at being able to bring in, put us in situations where it'd be easier to shade the truth. Maybe not tell the whole. Oh, Lord, help us. It does say this about my Lord, the one I want to follow, whose guile was not found in his mouth. And I have to say that gets close to us in how we present ourselves. Just honesty, folks. God hates it when we're not honest. It's an abomination. And I don't despise, I don't think dishonesty is a bad thing because the Lord hates it. Though He does. I hate honesty or dishonesty because of the things that I've seen it do. It's horrible. Dishonesty is a bad thing to invest in our lives. Because one time I watched it have its sway in my life before I was saved. I invested in dishonesty. I invested in not telling the truth. I told lies, and I couldn't tell you why I told them. It was just a part. It would have been easier to tell the truth. I told a lie. And then you know what happens after a while? You start thinking, who did I tell that last lie to? And kind of keep my story straight. It's a hard thing to bear. It's just a bad thing. It does damage to the character that God, you know, we're supposed to be made in His image. And God hates His image more than you and me. Don't invest. Don't let dishonesty be part of us. Lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. I believe generally when I've read this verse, I've thought that hands that shed innocent blood, it has to do with being murderous, those type of things. And I definitely think that's, but it could be more than that. Again, go back to my grandpa's little example. You know, he said it like this, if you're cross with the animals, if you're cross with the, he said, you'll go in and be cross with your mother and your sisters. If we allow ourselves, and I'm not saying it's wrong to butcher animals. That was something we've always done. Harvest for meat, is that a better way to say it? Sometimes the word butcher just simply sounds bad. I grew up on a farm and we butchered animals all the time, and it wasn't. But to our modern ears, sometimes that's a little shocking. But I have a problem if somebody takes pleasure in harming even animals. You know what that does? I think God hates it because there's a coldness. See, I learned in the Scripture that God even cares for the sparrow. That not even one of them falls to the ground without the Lord noticing. And He feeds them. The Lord takes care of them. And if I, with callous, disregard the life of my beast, that's done something to my soul, to me, and the Lord hates seeing that happen. I think He wants us to cultivate a proper place of being the caretaker of the world around us. I don't think we need to feel guilty when I have to dress a hen or a chicken. That's a term we use out on the farm. We butchered chickens or we dressed a chicken. I don't think we should feel guilty. But I would feel, I would give you some caution if you take glee. I'm going to cut these heads of these chickens. I'm just saying, be careful. Because it does something to our spirits when we go down that road. Something that God hates, shedding innocent blood. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Wow. Anybody ever had any of that? Has the devil ever tempted anybody? You know, there's a lot. It's one thing when I let you read my mind and I tell you what's going through my mind. It's another thing when I'm over here quiet and nobody's reading my mind. It's hit me, I think. The Lord is too. It seems like I can, you know, the devil over here by myself and the brooding of my mind, there's different things can go through or different thoughts of maybe get even, all kinds of things. Maybe immoral things that the devil like to run our mind down. And you know God hates that. Why? He hates it because it's hurting you. It's hurting me. And He really doesn't want people that He loves and cares for. He wants His children protected from these things. He doesn't want us damaged. And so He says, I hate those things. I hate the shedding of innocent blood. I hate the heart that devises wicked imaginations. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There are things that can get built up in our mind. The devil can take a molehill and make a mountain out of it all. And God hates that. God hates us being damaged by wicked things that go through our mind. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Swift to running to mischief. You know, on the schoolyard, sometimes boys would get in a fight. And it would spread like that. The word, fight, fight! And everybody goes running. I'm going to go watch a fight. What about that? You know what the best thing we could do when conflict is? It'd be best for us to not run to mischief. It'd be best if, Brother, I'm praying for you. At least don't get there and see. I'm going to see who gets in the best lick. I want to cheer from my side. God doesn't like that. It's unhealthy. It's not good for our spirit. We're giving over to something that we really shouldn't be giving over to. It'll do damage to us. That's why God hates it. Don't run to the mischief. Times, and there's a lot of scriptures I'm not going to get to, but we're going to have to leave that with the Lord. A false witness that speaks lies sows, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Well, the one I just read about the false witness, there's a lot in that one too, has to do with honesty again. I also think there's, along with that, a false witness, there's certain maliciousness when I'm willing to bear false witness. I know it's wrong. And I'm just going to tell something bad about you, whether it's right or not, because I got some maliciousness in my heart. That's a bad thing. It's a horrible thing. God hates it. And then the one that says, sowing discord. God help us not to do that. Even if I believe you're egregiously wrong, it's going to be better for me to do all I can to encourage you in godliness. It'd be better for me to let you slap me in the face and say, Brother, I want you to make it heaven. Brother, can I somehow? Again, humility is a wonderful thing. Do you know, even if somebody hates me and would come with some sort of aggression, if I can get down low and say I'm sorry, even if I don't even think I am, or even if I don't think I need to, or if I'm in the wrong, if I can get down and say, Brother, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. I want to walk with you in this, in a godly, righteous way. And even if they don't receive that, you know what they're going to go away? They're going to go away with something like Brother Paul went away with when he held the coach, remember, or Saul of Tarsus. He held the coach, encouraged them to go ahead and throw that rock. And later on the road to Damascus, the Lord said, Isn't it hard to kick against the pricks? I believe if you and I will treat the world around us in the godly manner, we're successful in walking down this path of the just. Again, I don't need you to know every detail of the doctrine that we hold in the Church of God. What I do need you to do is to walk with Him in the pathway of the just, because it's going to make your life different. It makes my life different. And then the world may come and ask you of the hope that lies within you, because they've already seen something. They knew there's hope. That's the reason why they asked you, what's causing this hope that you've got? I see something different in you. And you don't have to tell them every little detail. Well, we believe in salvation and sanctification and baptism. You don't have to tell them all that. You tell them of the hope that lies within you. You tell them of the reality of Christ that abides in your heart and has changed you from darkness unto light. You tell them of the joy that you now have walking with the Lord. You tell them that the Lord even corrects you every once in a while, and you feel His guiding hand in your life, and you're not the same person you were even when you started walking with. You tell them that hope, because they need it. There's a reason why they saw it. They're hungry. And again, I want to reiterate, don't tell me the world is not hungry around us. You start interacting with them, there's a whole lot of, they don't have to understand all the little points. They want to know what's lying in your bosom, the hope that's there. You treat them like Christ would treat them. All the crowd that gathered around Him, I'm confident there was a considerable number of them didn't know anything about salvation. But there was hope that He was saying. They said, there's not a man spoken like this one. There is something here. God help us as we walk down this path of the just. Also, it's a light that shineth more and more to the perfect day. This is something that the Lord wants to shine His light on our pathway, and we continue to walk. And He wants to perfect His glory in us. And when He does that, He perfects His glory in us. We know at the end of that day that we couldn't take credit for it at all. It's because of what the Lord's doing in life. Pray for me. I want to walk with you down this path of the just.